Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament section of Scriptures, right behind 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then you get to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start a series of messages. We're going to go through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're going to do this expositionally. And so I thought today what I would kind of do is just pick out what is the main thrust of 1 Timothy. Now, you can argue that there's several things. Talks about worship, talks about officers in the church, those kinds of things. But the one thing that Paul always does, and it's one of the things the New Testament always does for us, it keeps us gospel-centered, gospel-oriented. And so that's what our passage does today. As we think about our identity as Christ's disciples, is really the gospel message. You know, our church is involved in distributing Bibles in the neighborhoods around us. And the end of this month, we get that started again with prayer walks and distributing door hangers. And it's kind of neat that we give out these Bibles. There are some homes that don't have a Bible in them. There are other homes that have many Bibles. There are some homes that have a Bible a little bit different than the one that we give them, etc. Some of them, every once in a while, we get a phone call that says, "I really don't need this. I don't want to throw it away. Can I drop it by?" And we've had a handful of those, et cetera. We've had a handful of people that said, "I don't want the Bible." But, you know, giving out Bibles is kind of a neat thing a church should do. But the one thing that the church should do above all else, that nobody else is going to do, is to give our community, to give our state, to give our nation, and to give the world the gospel. That's the heart of why we exist as a church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Now, starting off in verse 1, Paul puts out a request to pray. And so he gives a list of some things to pray for. And then at the heart of it, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." Would you join me for a word of prayer? God, this is your eternal word. And because it's eternal, it's applicable to this day. And so may you, by your Spirit, minister to us through your word. Challenge our thinking, God. Challenge our heart's disposition. And nourish our souls through your word today. Find us faithful and obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I shared with the church last Sunday in message that a few weeks ago when I was in Tennessee that I visited a church. No, it wasn't a church. It was a bar. Well, it was a place that sold spirits, if you will. And so in your sermon notes today, I talk about one of the things that occurred there was this 40-year-old jar of spirits had been given to this establishment. And so the bartender was talking about it, and he said that one of their guys tested it, and it was 80 proof 40 years later. Can you imagine 40 years ago? If you had any viruses, they would have been done with. Anyway, so he had this. Well, he went back, and he got it, and he showed it, and it was a little yellow, a little concerning for those that may be partaking. Nonetheless, up. Now, I even took a whiff of it, and I'm not, you know, I've never really smelled, but it seemed to have from an odor standpoint. And then he asked, there was three other patrons alongside my friend that was there, and he asked if, you know, they wanted to try it. And they were hesitant at first, which you can understand. I mean, how many, you know, if somebody came by and said, "Okay, I've got some water that's 40 years old. Would you like a sip?" And so so he got these, and they were the same communion-type cups that we have communion with. They were that size, and they looked like they were in the same kind of a package. Nonetheless, because nobody has the, you know, has the corner market on that, not even churches. So he poured them each one of those, I don't know, a half ounce, I don't know what's in those things. And they all tasted it, and I was anxious to see what my friend's expression was. And so he said it was, you know what? It didn't burn. It was rather smooth. It was just, you know, kind of refreshing, just like water is, until. And then, in here was when he began to feel it. And so I'm sitting there, I'm taking all this in. When the guy was pouring them, he goes, "I guess you don't want any, right?" And I go, "You're right. I've been a teetotaler all my life, not afraid of that. That's just my choice in that regard." And I'm starting to think, as I share in those sermon introductory notes, does 40 years of faith taste good to our souls? If you've been a believer that long, how does it taste today? How is it resonating within your soul? Was there something about getting ready and getting dressed, coming to church, that was just as exciting as it was 40 years ago? And your number may be 10, it may be 15, it may be 2. Or maybe you don't have a number. But here you are. Paul says, addressing the church of Timothy and addressing Timothy as the leader of that church, he talks about the good news and praying for people to be receptive to this good news. And then he tells what the good news is. And he starts off by saying, "For there is one God." Obviously, there is a challenge to that statement. There's a challenge to that statement today. How do we know that there is one God? Tomorrow at work, that coworker comes up to you and says, "Do you believe in that one God stuff?" What would you say to him? How do we know that there's one God? The Bible says so. That's how we know. And therefore, I've got to come to the Bible and have a certain receptivity. I've got to come to the Bible and have a certain, I need to understand what this is saying. Because if I don't respect the Bible, then the one God thing's not going to really resonate. Neither is a lot of the other stuff going to resonate. Now, there's some good principles for daily living that are good for everybody that are in the Bible. And that's good. So much more. And so Paul talks about, "For there is one God." And so I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that there is one God? And I'm not looking for a lot of amens. I'm not looking for that kind of thing. I'm asking you, do you believe that there is one God? There are people that, because I think they're compassionate, and they have friends that are of different religious persuasions, and they realize that if there is one God, that doesn't resonate well with their friends and some of their belief systems. So the easiest thing to do is to do what? Well, there's more than just one way. There's different paths that people take. And as long as their intention is good, then it's all good in the end. But you've got to come back to that one God. Because if concept is correct, then it doesn't matter what we come up with to argue against one God. There's just simply one God, if the Bible is true. And so we have to start in a couple of faith points if we're going to say, "For there is only one God," and that is, I believe what the Scriptures teach. Do you know the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. However you view that is your life philosophy. If you accept that in the beginning there was God, He was already existing because that's the beginning, and that the biblical account of who God is correct, then that's your life philosophy. I'm trusting what the Bible says. And I know there are some things the Bible says that in our logical way of thinking is challenged greatly. Absolutely. But I also know that the Bible is written with metaphor, with simile, with analogy, with parables Jesus taught and those kinds of things. So I know we have to have wisdom, the wisdom of God, His Holy Spirit, to guide us in the process so that we are able to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask God a question. Just be ready for His answer. So I want to come back to this issue because our first point is simply, there is only one God. And the reason I make that statement is, I believe that. And I believe that the Bible claims about who that God, the biblical claims about who that God is, are accurate because He's the one that provided the Bible for us. Now, I know He used people to do it. I had somebody this week that was sharing their faith with another person, and the person's response was, well, my problem with the Bible is it was written by men. And it was a guy who said it. Well, then, America, because the Constitution was written by men. And I'm not trying to make that the foundation of an argument, but you know what? If we're going to use logic in a certain way, when we start applying it all the way out, boy, are we a bunch of losers. Just the way it is. But, oh, there's one God. And that's the premise of where I'm coming. It's where Paul came from. Everything that we find in Scripture kind of makes sense that, you know, it comes from this premise that there is only one God. But what's neat is after you get past those first four words, in the beginning, God, welcome to God 101, 202, 303, and 404. You get to go to get your master's degree, then you go to get your doctorate degree, and you just keep on learning. The more that you learn, the greater this God is. The greater this God is, the greater your faith is in Him. The more that that faith increases, the greater your relationship with Him. God is no longer out there. God is right here. You came to church today, not just to be seen by others. You came to church today to worship God because you know that He is here. You know that He is a being. You know that He lives. You know that He is here because of His promises, and you know that He is God, and you are here to be the sheep of His pasture. Or else you're here to find out more about that God and whether or not He has a pasture and whether or not you're a sheep and whether or not you should even be in His pasture. But you're here, and I want you to know that God is here because He said when Moses said to Him, tell me, who are you? Who shall I tell them? That Pharaoh's supposed to release these people unto whom? And he says, tell him that I am that I am. And what God was telling Moses in that moment and what He's telling you and I in this moment is, I am God. 50 years from now, what is He saying? I am God. He always has been, He always will be, and He is now. He is God. He is my rock. Listen, when there are things in life that come pulling me apart, when there are things that challenge me, whether it's death, whether it's a challenge to my being, a sickness, whether it is a challenge to my way of living, my house may be taken from me, whatever the storm of life is, He is a rock that I can anchor down to. He is a refuge in my times of trouble, knowing that when I come into Him, when I come into His presence, He's not going to sit there and berate me. He's not going to tell me all the things that I've done wrong. He's going to say to me, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is my refuge. He is my shelter. There are times when the storms of life come through, the lightning flashes all around, and my God says, come, and I will be your shelter. He protects me. He's my protector. He's my deliverer. I have an issue that He tells me about in His Word where I am a sinner, and He tells me that I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I am the one that you look to. I will give you life that is life everlasting. Oftentimes we hear people that want to challenge our God by saying, where was God in the midst of a tragedy? We need to understand who God is and how God is. God is not here to prevent tragedies, because if that was His issue to do that, then there would be no tragedies. He's that big a God. God is interested not in the 70 plus years that you and I live on this earth as much as He is interested in the eternity of our souls. That is God's redeeming work. That's where we need to see God's activity. Oh, there are times when God does protect, even in challenging ways, and I don't want to forsake that. But that's not his only thing. And if that's the only place we want to try to find God, or we allow that to be the reason why we shouldn't know God, then we're on a very dangerous precipice, because I'm not sure we're going to really understand God if that's the mindset that we bring in the first place. We sang this morning that he is what? He is unchangeable. He is unstoppable. Jesus called him Father. All of the names that we can ascribe to our God. He is a creator. He is a healer. He is the one that makes provisions for us. Everything that we have, he's given us the life. He's given us the breath, the opportunity to be able to have. God blesses some people more than he blesses others. He's not a respecter of persons, but yet he is a God that when he gives a redemption, it is so that whosoever will, and that includes me, that includes you, it includes whomever we determine to be the least, whomever is determined to be the greatest, that whosoever includes everyone. That is our God. That's the kind of God that I want to follow. I want to follow this God who called unto Abraham and said, out of you and your offspring, I'm going to have a people. They're going to be a people separate unto me, and the world will know who I am through them. Now, that people did some good things, but boy, they did some bad things. And they messed up. They went after other gods. They challenged this very issue of is there just one God? And that was a challenge to them. And sadly, they went after other gods. God divorced them. That's what Jeremiah 3 says. God divorced Israel. And here's what he had to say to Judah. For you see, that southern group, there was two tribes that made up that southern kingdom. God said to them, I divorced faithless Israel. And so here's Judah. She's puffed up. She goes, well, we must be pretty good, because he didn't divorce us. Go read Jeremiah 3, because he says, you're worse than faithless Israel. Ouch! He's God. And you know what happens? These concepts of God and how he reveals himself, because one of the greatest things we can say is he is holy. He's holy. There was a wedding here yesterday. And the pastor, the groom's a pastor. He's from Belglade. And their church is too small to hold the number that would be there. And he had asked me several months ago if the wedding could be held here. And it was. So Friday night was rehearsal. And I was here. I didn't perform the wedding. All I did was punch buttons up there in the sound booth. And so I'm sitting over here for things to, there's about six or eight people that were here left after the rehearsal, and they were just finishing up. One was putting some decorations up, etc. Little girl, about 11 years old, turns around, and she says, are you the person that operates that up there? And I said, no. I said, I am for the wedding, but that, they just tell me which buttons to push. I said, I'm actually the pastor of the He said, you've got a nice church. And then she said, this is the nicest church I've ever been in. When you hear that, I want to take you back to the earlier part of this sermon. How's that 40-year-old faith resonating with you? You that come and worship in this church every week or every other week, whatever your standard is. Is this a nice church? Now, I know she was talking about the building, but the church is not a building. And I know fully in context what she was saying. But when you came into this place today, what was that faith doing? What was resonating inside of you for this one God who is holy and just, loves us, but he abhors our sin. He abhors our rebellion. And if you don't know what the word abhors means, he really hates it. Wait. God has feelings? This one God, he has feelings? You bet he does. And he's not afraid to let them be known. And that kind of leads into the section. I know I'm not going to get through this sermon today, so we're going to finish it next week. And I knew that would happen. As the week went on, I knew that would happen. I didn't even include scriptures in there, if you see it, except for the very last point. And it's Mark 10:45. And we'll get there next Sunday. Because you see, the second point is this. For there is one God. And I really would like to just continue on about who this one God is. He's faithful. He's just. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He is before all things, and in him all things come together. That is this God who has revealed himself through Scripture to man who wrote that Scripture, and if you will, those servants that wrote this Scripture, because it's not limited to men. When I read the Bible, I find that there are women involved in this faith pilgrimage. I find that there are children involved in this faith pilgrimage. I find that he is God for every person, regardless of their title, regardless of their label. He's just that kind of a God. He's big enough to be able to handle whatever it is you and I bring to him. He is that awesome a God. The very next thing that Paul says here is that for there is one God, and then he uses the word mediator. Only five other times in Scripture is this word used. Every time it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the mediator. He is the one, he's the go-between. He's the one that understood what man's plight is. That man is sinful, that man is destined for an eternity separate from God. And so Jesus became the mediator to say to the Father, Father, if there's any way that we can make it possible that bridge can be crossed, if there's any way that gulf can be spanned, if there's any way that they can be redeemed, let it be done. And so before the foundation of the world, God had the plan in place. He sent Jesus at the right time. And so Jesus became that mediator, but I'm getting ahead of myself, and that's point number three. So let's go back to point number two. A mediator is necessary between God and man, and the reason we know that comes back to the Word. The Word teaches us that. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God told Adam, before Eve was created, God told Adam, he said, look, all of this is yours, but that tree, there's a tree there. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. And so he then creates Eve, and so they're enjoying life. Listen, they're in perfection. That's what's so neat about it. They're in perfection. And so here comes the serpent. And it's Satan. You know, I have a hard time picturing a talking snake. Those things kind of blow my mind. But anyway, he confronts Eve, and he deceives her. God had given Adam the command. Adam, I'm sure, had told Eve about it. And so here the serpent deceives her, and she partakes in something she's not supposed to partake in. And then Adam's right there with her. Why isn't Adam saying, Eve, no. Kind of like, I won't go there. I'm going to say something about a credit card, and I know. But he didn't. And so it's interesting how Paul, in talking about this in the New Testament, talks about Eve was deceived, but Adam was absolutely disobedient. You say, well, what's the difference? He's the one God had communicated with. He's the one that God had said, this is how it's supposed to be. God's design for the home is to be the husband. He wants the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home. And it doesn't mean that the wife is nothing. Absolutely, it means more than that. You have significance by faith in Christ through the husband, and the husband through the wife as well in the marriage arena. As a matter of fact, as we get more into this, I'm going to use something that happened yesterday in the wedding that's kind of neat. And it kind of highlights a challenge there for all of us in our homes and in our marriages. And so that happened. As a result of that, They were the two people living on the face of the earth. They're now disobedient to God. They're against God. And God comes for their regular time of being together, and they're not anywhere to be found. Adam, where are you? And from that point on, there's been a where are you ringing out from heaven. Where are you? Where are you? And so this mediator is necessary between God and man, not because God is bad, not because God is mean, but because man is opposed in our spirit to God. We're against him. And so there is this that needs to be mediated. And here's the thing. You know what? We try different ways to mediate with God. And sadly, none of them are sufficient. We think they are, but they're not. What's the first way we try to mediate our relationship with God? I'm a good person. I got no amens to that. To the no amens. Go ahead. Have that conversation with God. Tell him all the good things you do. Tell him how morally upright you are. Because he's going to come at you with holiness like you've never seen or understood before. That burning bush thing that Moses saw, it was on fire, but it was not consumed. Out of that, a voice spoke to him, told him a few things. This God is holy and just. There is nothing about you and I, no matter how good it is, because that's simply a relative issue, no matter how good it is, that should cause God to say, wow. I had never considered that before. Good. Dave, come on in. Just tell us what it was, Dave. Everybody wants to know. Write the book. We'll buy it. If he's infinitely wise, then there's not a thing you're going to reveal to God, but that he already knows it. And on the one hand, the Bible says that God is angry. Yeah, that's one of those we don't. Matter of fact, let's just go in our Bibles and let's tear out those pages. Because he's angry at the sin and the condition that we are in, he's going to hold us accountable. And if there's only one God, guess what? He doesn't have to fight other gods to hold us accountable. Now, we may think he does, but he doesn't. See how weird this gets? And so, We try that route. We also try something else. If we don't like things about God, cut them out. I just want the God of the New Testament. You ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said that? I'm not going to raise my hand on that one. People are looking. Why be afraid of unless God is right about our condition, about our need to be mediated with him? Some other things that we do, and that's why I want to bring in something that happened at the wedding yesterday. We take things of God and we apply certain language to them, but boy, we've got our hands all over them. And marriage is one of those things. I wish I had recorded the prayer of the pastor who prayed the blessing on the couple at the end of the service. He prayed for a couple. He prayed that they would love each other But then he came back to say that they would love God first, that they would love each other. And then he made a prayer that's so biblical. And I'm going to tell you, it spoke to me. He said, I pray for the families, the two families from which they come, that God, they would love each other the way that you want them to be loved. And God, start that through this couple. How many of you have ever said anything about the in-laws? I know, they're right beside you, right? You see, God's serious about this home business. I said last week that in the sermon that there's physical boundaries that God has, and one of them's the home. God is dead serious about marriage and about the home. And sadly, when we look at the divorce rate among believers and those kinds of issues, it's sad. It's sad. And if you're here today and that may be where you are, I don't want you to feel like I'm just lambasting you. It's a problem that's everywhere. And so he prayed, but that didn't bring the house down. Here's what brought the house down. And it had about this number of people that were here at the wedding yesterday. Here's what brought the house down. He prayed for that, and there were just plenty of amens going on throughout all of that. But then he prayed, he said, and then God for the rest of us. That's you. That's me. You go, well, it doesn't apply to me because I wasn't here yesterday. You're here today and you're hearing it. And he said, and God, for the rest of us, teach us how to mind our own business. Amen! Yeah! Hey, guy, your marriage is not going all that great. That new bride, wow, she's pretty. I think I'd like to be with her. That's what he's talking about. Hey, bride, you're 10 years into the marriage. You feel like he's totally neglecting you. All he does is give himself to his work, to wherever, and so you're feeling neglected. And all of a sudden, that ugly guy out there, he's not so ugly after all, is he? Yeah, we laugh. Seems kind of funny, but you know what? When we boil it down to it, it grieves our God. And so the question is, are we going to stop the things that grieve our God? That is a feeling. That is a state of being for our God. And he says there are certain things that grieve me. Are we going to stop? Or are we going to just make sure that our neighbors don't know as much about our business as we think they do? Come on. If God is grieved with you this morning, there's only one thing for you to do, and that's repent. And if you're going to walk out of that door today and not repent, then I pray God brings it to you. Now, that's not his way, that's Terry. But you know what? If we're going to be serious about God, you know, I'm grieved over the fact that our church doesn't have four services and we're just running over at the seams. That bothers me. If it really bothers me, why wasn't I in here praying over this empty seat this week? And this one. And this one. And if it bothers you, why aren't we praying over these empty seats? But more so, why aren't we going out to the people who can fill them? What are we doing that grieves God that we need to get on our knees for and repent? What are you so proud that you are willing to walk out the door and grieve God for the sake of your pride of nobody knowing that you've got a weakness? Do we really want to do God's business in God's house today? Or do we just want to go out and feel good about the fact that we came to church? Would you stand for our benediction?